Okay, well, I was looking through my records, and I realized that the last time I spoke was on a Sunday in 2009, and I believe it was putting on the full armor of God. And so when Brandon approached me and asked me if I would speak again, my first response inside was, no way. I haven't done it in a long time, and I really have no idea what I want to speak on. But then when I went back and I looked, I had like 21 messages in folders, and it was over a six-year period of time. I just had fallen out of teaching because, as I explained to Brandon, I get really emotional when I speak. So I say that up front because this topic is really for myself. I'm preaching to myself tonight, and I hope you'll bear with me because this is a topic that really spoke to me when I was speaking with someone just a few weeks ago about all the things that are going on in our world, and he was really, really, really down. And so I tried to comfort him, and then I tried to put it into some words that maybe I can share with you all tonight and comfort you as well. So let's start out by turning to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and also get 2 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 3. It says in verse 1 and 2, and then I'm going to flip over to chapter 3 and 2 Timothy after that. So it says verse 1. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Over to 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I can't help but think of what Tom was saying earlier about you have loved ones and relatives, friends, and they give a profession of faith, and yet their lifestyles and choices make you wonder. They have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power. So let's go to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Galatians 1 and verse 6. It says that that some shall depart from the faith, as it says in 1 Timothy 4. Some shall depart from the faith. Well, which faith are they departing from? The faith which saves us today, believing what God has said to us, comes through the Apostle Paul. And it is turning away from the Apostle Paul's messages, the gospel which he preaches unto us, will result in a lot of these things that I just read. People are going to be denying the power of God in their lives, and they're going to be doing the list of things that I just read off. But let's start out with Galatians 1, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this is the very important point people need to understand. When you talk with people, sometimes they say, oh yeah, I'm a believer, I follow Christ. And if you question them long enough, they're going to turn to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're going to look for the words of Christ in red, and they say, I follow Christ. Well, Paul says his message came from Christ. It's revelation directly from Christ himself. So when we preach the gospel of grace received from Paul, by Paul to us, we're sometimes accused of worshiping Paul. Oh, you worship Paul. You follow a man. Well, that's not true at all. We follow the grace of God as taught to us from Paul, but Paul got it from Christ himself. 1 Corinthians 11:1 and 1 Corinthians 14. Yep. Helps if I go the right direction. 1 Corinthians 1 and 14. I'm sorry, 11:1. 1 Corinthians 11:1 and 1 Corinthians 14. Get both of those. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. I like that one. Then verse chapter 11, verse 1, it says also, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So following Paul in his teachings is not worshiping a man. It's just recognizing the distinct ministry that the Apostle Paul has been given by the risen Lord. Emphasis on risen Lord. And that's what he brings to us in his epistles. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and Philippians 4. 1 Timothy 1 and Philippians 4. Okay, so first we'll start with 1 Timothy 1:16. The important reason we look to Paul and his teachings and his writings that he's put down for us is that he uses a very specific term here that I want you to pay close attention to. 1 Timothy 1:16. It says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Paul says it was in him first that Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. Not Peter, James, John, or anything else. Paul, in him first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. Why? It's for a pattern to them, that's us, which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So it's important that we realize that God was doing something different through Paul than he was through Peter, James, and John. But that's another lesson for another time. That's not my purpose for tonight. But looking at Philippians 4 and 9, just want to reemphasize one other thing. Philippians 4 and verse 9, it says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So it's important that we pay attention to what Paul has to say, and as a result, if we will follow the teachings of the Apostle Paul, it says here that the peace, God of peace, shall be with you. Okay, so go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I said all that as an aside, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's see, verses 1 through 5. We read this earlier, so it's repetition, but I want you to hear these words. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." This I hope the children hear. Obey your parents. "People are unthankful, they're unholy, they're without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." Despisers of those that are good. You've ever heard the term goody two shoes? I'm not really sure where that phrase comes from. Maybe you know, Jim, goody two shoes. If you are seen following what the teacher's orders are, you know, your teacher's pet, you're coming in on time as your parents tell you to come in, they tell you, "Oh, you're such a goody two shoes." But people who see that, they despise that. But let's go and look at Romans 1 and I'm going to shorten it up. Go to Romans 1 and verse 26. Romans 1 and 26. This just kind of brings out the severity of the problem that we've seen. It's not only today. It's been around for as long as time. But we look at where it talks about, what's the phrase there? They are without natural affection. So look at Romans 1 and verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. This describes unnatural affections. Think of the LGBTQ plus XYZ community, where they have all kinds of depravity and things going on in their lives that we shouldn't even speak of it. We see in our communities today that people are talking about children not even knowing whether they're a boy or a girl or something in between. They call that gender dysphoria. And that's actively promoted in the schools, that you're supposed to nurture and support those people in their confusion. It's disgusting, and it's just evil. I won't turn there, but Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil. Woe unto them." But as we see all around us in society, our culture, our politics, even globally, is just seems to be spiraling downward as far as the filth and the degradation and so forth. And it was like that in the past, and there's a result of this kind of behavior. When the culture just throws God out and just does whatever seems right in their own mind, and they just give in to their own flesh, there's a result. There is going to be an intervention. Let's go back and Genesis chapter 6. Brandon has been teaching or has taught back here, so there's a lot that is probably going to be familiar. I'm not going to go through it in depth, but I just want to point out two very simple examples where mankind, doing their own thing, doing what's right in their own mind, they get to a point where God intervenes. And when he intervenes, it's on a global scale. When we look at Genesis chapter 6 and starting in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. I mean, it was so bad that God even says, I don't even know why I made mankind. They're wicked, they're evil, that the thoughts, what does it say here? The every imagination of the thought of his heart is only evil continually. So what did he do? Global catastrophe. He saved Noah and his family in a boat. The rest of them he wiped out. It was a global catastrophe. God intervenes globally in his time. Genesis chapter 11, another example, starting in verse 1. And the whole earth, this is after the flood, and people have been told to go out and replenish the earth. They were told to just repopulate, replenish the earth. They were not told to do what they did here, but it seems nice at the time. Chapter 11, verse 1, it says, And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Sounds nice. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick, and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So it sounds like a nice situation. The people are all coming together. They want to build a city. They want to build a tower, maybe the twin towers. Who knows how many towers they want to build. But this particular tower was to reach unto heaven. And they were afraid that they were going to be scattered. They wanted to make a name for themselves. Well, if we remember, they were told to scatter. They were told to replenish the earth, but they come together. And the reason I know that this is a bad thing, without going into the details about what reaching to heaven and everything else is, I know from verse 5 what God's thought about this is. It says, verse 5, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded." They're like, "See, God, look at what we did." They're like little kids in a playground. "Look at what we did here. Isn't this nice?" And God's like, "No, it's not nice." He says, verse 6, "And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." Catch that word, imagined. Remember back in verse 6 where it says that the imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. This they imagined to do, build a tower into the heavens. And God again said, "No, this isn't going to happen. Not on my watch." He says, verse 7, "Let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city." The thing they feared, being scattered, not having a name, is exactly what God did. They were doing something God did not approve of. It brought about a global catastrophe to them. They couldn't understand one another. They were forced to spread out and do something different. So the reason I bring these examples up of the interventions is that as we look in our culture and as things are seemingly spiraling out of control, the depravity and the wickedness and the imaginations of mankind can only indicate to me that at some point God's going to say enough, and he's going to intervene once again divinely into the affairs of mankind on a global scale. And what is that going to look like? What is going to happen next? And that's what I want to look at now. Before I get to that, since the words of God are spiritually discerned, if you happen to not be saved, I don't see anyone here that I don't recognize and who doesn't have a testimony of faith, but anybody who's watching, if you do not have faith, if you are not saved, these words will mean nothing to you. But the good news is that you can and will be saved if you believe the words that I'm going to share with you now. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to spend a little bit of time in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 because this is really pivotal. Everything hinges on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the whole chapter. And I don't have time to go verse by verse through the whole chapter, but it's very important that you get this message right here. First, the good news, the gospel of our salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, good news, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved," currently, present tense, "ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Now here it is, the crux, verses 3 and 4. This, hear me on this, put your faith and trust in these words. Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." He died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again according to the Scriptures. It's that resurrection that I want to look at and focus on a little bit more. If Christ had not died, he could not have been risen. But that resurrection is the proof of the power of God over death. And we've heard way too much about death lately with Kathy and your cousin, and just, it's amazing. But people who don't know this message have no hope, but I want to bring you some hope. And the first thing I want to point out is that if you go back in verse number 2, I think, and I may be wrong, and I hope people who know more than I will correct me, but I think that there's been a misunderstanding of this phrase, "unless ye have believed in vain." I hear a lot of people saying, oh, you know, so-and-so claimed that they believe the gospel, but, you know, their lifestyles, their choices, the personal things that they choose to do, makes me really wonder, did they really believe in their heart, or did they believe in vain? Was it fake? I don't think that that's what this verse is saying, because if you look at verse 12, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. So when he says, unless you'd believed in vain, I think he's pointing out the fact that he's going to clearly identify through the rest of the chapter that the resurrection of Christ is a pivotal point in the in proving the power of God over death. And he's saying, if Christ was not raised, then your faith is in vain. You're believing in something that's not true. Therefore, it's going to have no effect. It's going to be to no avail. It's useless. But he points out clearly that Christ died and was raised, according to the Scriptures. And it's not enough that Paul records that for us. The Scriptures, God's word to us, which was inspired by the Holy Spirit, written down by the writers of the Bible, and preserved for us, we believe the Bible. But back then, the Bible hadn't yet been written. It wasn't finished. So there's more than just the apostles going around saying, oh yeah, Jesus raised from the dead. Let's look at this a little more. There is historical proof of the resurrection of Christ, which is more testified to than any other fact. Verse 5. Verse 4 again. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, who is Peter, and of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So, when you're wondering if something that somebody is telling you is true, you know, you want to know more than just what they're saying to you. You may trust them, but somebody raising from the dead is miraculous. It's unbelievable unless you have some kind of proof. Well, there's the proof. 500 people saw him alive at one time, and when this was written down, most of them were still alive. It could have been easily disputed by the people who said, no, here's his body, he's dead. But that couldn't be done, because there was no body to be found and shown dead. So there's historical eyewitness proof that he was risen from the dead. And that's very important to know. Our faith hinges on the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Now, the one thing I wanted to point out is that there are many people who just, in spite of this indisputable historical evidence, they'll say, no, that's just not possible. And a good group of people, I'm not going to turn there, but in Acts chapter 23, verse 8, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the Spirit. They were your basic materialists. They probably would have latched on to Darwin's theory of evolution had he been on the scene at that time. So they just would not believe in the resurrection. Paul used that to his advantage back there in Acts to put them against the Pharisees and so forth. But the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, and that is why they are sad, you see. I promised my daughter that I would throw that dad joke in there. But anyway, many people still will deny the resurrection, and they'll ask questions that are just meant to try and throw you off and make you scratch your head and say, well, I really don't know. And there's a good example of that here further on, 1 Corinthians 15, verse, let's start at 35. Now, I know that this is probably meant to be a question that is mocking the resurrection. And the reason I say that is because of Paul's response. But he poses this question. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? So there are people, they can't even comprehend the raising up of a dead body. They complicate the matter by saying, well, you know, what if you were lost at sea and you were swallowed by a whale or eaten by sharks? I mean, how is God going to raise that up? You know, what kind of body are they going to have? Well, Paul's response to that kind of question, verse 36, thou fool, that which you sowest is not quickened except it die. So he's not even going to suffer the question other than to say it must be it cannot be quickened except it die. And he does go on for the rest of the greater part of the chapter before we get to the next point I want to make, describing the types of bodies and so forth. But I think it's very clear from reading through here, and I don't have time to go verse by verse, but whether your body is in a box in the ground, decaying into the dust that it came from, or scattered across the floor of the sea after being filtered through the sharks and so forth that consumed it, the point is that particular body of yours, whether it's in a box or at the bottom of the ocean or scattered, it doesn't matter. It's irrelevant because that's not the body you're going to have when you're raised up. You're going to have a spiritual body. So the point is, though, there is a resurrection of the body, which body I don't know, because it's complicated, and God knows your genetic materials. He knows the pieces and parts of you, wherever in the world they may be, or whatever form they are. But it's going to be raised up and then made immortal. We'll get into that in a moment. It's going to be changed. So I think I've said as much as I want to say about that, but let's move over to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 49. 1 Corinthians 15 and 49, it says, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That body, wherever it may be, when it's dead and decayed or whatever happens to it, that cannot, well, I misspoke, I'm thinking of the other one. Flesh and blood, which is us, the living, cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. The corruption is that of the body which has died. The dead cannot inherit incorruption. So verse 51 gives us the solution to this problem. Whether you're alive or whether you're dead, you are corrupting, or you're a mortal body, you're subject to death, but you're not dead yet. He says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Verse 53, for this corruptible, that's that body down in the ground, must put on incorruption, and this mortal, that's the body walking around, must put on immorality. So whether dead or alive, either way, something's going to have to change in order for you to inherit incorruption and inherit immortality. So, verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, what's going to happen then? The next big event in the world where God says, okay, it's enough. It's time for me to move on. I'm going to restore the kingdom to Israel, but first I'm going to have to judge and purge the nation. But before that, I've got some issues to take care of. He's going to take his body, the body of believers, out of this world. So what is the next thing going to happen? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The corruption cannot inherit incorruption, and therefore all these changes are going to take place so that we can be brought up out of here. So the question is, when is that going to happen? Things are getting bad. Things seem to be getting worse. the corruption in the politics is horrible, the corruption in Hollywood, even our sports teams have all gone the way of just trying to outwoke one another as to what they can do with their purely humanistic view of the world. They've pushed God out and they just do what's only right in their own mind. So when is this going to happen? Well, I'm going to show you. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5, and let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 Thessalonians 2. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, ye are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. I want to make sure I don't get ahead of myself. Okay, go on. Verse 7. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night, but let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Very important. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or are asleep, whether we're alive at his coming or we're dead in the grave, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So, people always say to me, oh, I think we're going to go through much harder times, and, you know, God's going to come out and he's going to judge this world, and we're going to have to endure to the end if we're going to be saved through all of that. And I say, well, 1 Thessalonians 5 kind of tells me that destruction that you're talking about, verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as trail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And then it goes on to give the contrast that, but we are not of the darkness, we're children of the day, we're awake, they're asleep, and so forth. So I think this next event where God intervenes in the global affairs is going to be before the destruction. Now, I can't put that on a calendar, but that's when it's going to happen. Before this sudden destruction, this gathering together to him is going to take place. Let's look at it a little bit more here. If I can find my place. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. It says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. So he comes down, we're gathered together to him. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, is that the day of Christ is at hand. Don't let anybody get you all riled up thinking that it's already here and that God's about ready to pour out his wrath and we're doomed, this is going to be horrible. It says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. For the sake of time, I'll leave some of those verses out. But the point being is that there are many things that are going to have to happen during the tribulation where God's pouring out his wrath on this earth. But it says that day is not going to come except there be a falling away and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. If you look over at verse 7, it says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom from the Lord, and so forth. The point I want to make here is that it's very clear in verse 7 that there is a person, somebody who is now letting, which is kind of hard to understand what that means. He's not allowing this, by letting it happen. He's preventing it by letting it. Just like in tennis, when you hit the ball on a service and it hits the net, they say let. I always thought they said, oh, net, it hit the net. But it's let, means it was prevented from continuing on. So it says, verse 7, only he who now letteth, or prevents, will let, or prevent, until he be taken out of the way. Now this is where I can only tell you what I believe that he is the Spirit of God who indwells us as believers in the gospel. Because we are sealed by the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. And that sealing of the Holy Spirit is what keeps the body of Christ functioning in this earth as his ambassadors, preaching the gospel to those who will receive it. But at some point, he's going to be pouring out his wrath on this earth. But we were already told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we're not meant to withstand and endure that destruction that's going to come upon. So he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. When the Holy Spirit goes, we have to go with him because we're sealed until the day of redemption. So it's not like he can be pulled out of here and we're left to our own devices to flounder during that period of time. So verses 16 and 17 down at the bottom of the chapter 2. It says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So there's that comfort again. And that's what I want to take the last few moments of time focusing in on, the comfort. The comfort that I especially want you to take in is this idea of us being gathered together to him, or being caught up together with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That should bring you comfort. Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 15. Get both of those. Romans 1 and Romans 15. And now I'm going to start speaking even more quickly because time is running short. Romans 1 Romans 15. Let's do Romans 1, 11 and 12. It says, Romans 1, 11, 12. Verse 11. For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. And then Romans 15, verse 4. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So you see, there's comfort, there's hope. We get this comfort by our mutual faith and through the Scriptures. The reason we come together in these meetings, whether it be a Wednesday night Bible study or Sunday for services and so forth, is because we find comfort of our mutual faith, having something in common. The whole purpose, I'm going to run out of time, but I can't help but mention, the whole purpose of multiculturalism that has been pushed down our throats in our schools and stuff is that they think that differences are going to make everything better. But they really don't. It hasn't worked out that way. You get two people in a room who differ, and eventually they're going to fight. But you put two people from different cultures into the same room who have something in common that they can gather around, then they'll have more unity. They have comfort of the Scriptures, and they get hope. Our mutual faith is what brings us together. When we leave here, we have different hobbies, different interests that we do in our daily lives. And some people might not like the music I listen to. Some people might not like the performances that you give, or other, you know, whatever it is that we do, we may not always appreciate what others appreciate in our daily lives. But when we come together and have a common faith, a mutual faith, that brings us comfort. Look at I'm not going to have time for that. Go to 2 Corinthians 1. And Philippians 2. 2 Corinthians 1 and Philippians 2. Try and get those in. 2 Corinthians 1. And start with Philippians chapter 2. Drop giraffes eating popcorn, Philippians chapter 2. Where am I now? Okay, Philippians 2, 1 and 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I don't know how many times you can use comforteth in one verse, but it really drives home the point that through the scriptures, through our mutual faith, through our mutual love of one another, it brings us comfort. And that's so crucial in these days, these evil days that we live in right now. So let's go to Philippians chapter 4. I'll try to wrap this up. Philippians chapter 4. Hopefully, if I can find Philippians chapter 4, Galatians, Philippians. There we are. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. And that doesn't mean we shouldn't be careful. If we go out in the parking lot or crossing a street, we should be careful. But be careful for nothing. That means don't be full of care about things. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. As we come close to the day of Thanksgiving, a national holiday here, we always gather around the table. Well, not we always, but many people do. And they try to give account for things for which they are thankful. Well, God reminds us that when we come to Him in prayer and we bring Him our cares and our concerns, and we're always about our problems and woe is me, take some time to find things to be thankful for and thank God for them. If nothing else, thank Him for the salvation which is yours through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Christ Jesus. But anyway, what is the result of praying with thanksgiving? It says here that this shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When God created Adam and Eve and He put them in the garden, He told them to dress it and to keep it, to protect it, to take care of it. And when you pray to God with the things that are on your mind and on your heart, and you're thankful for the things that you do have, this process, I don't know how it works, but it will bring, it will protect you and keep your heart and mind through your faith in Christ Jesus. And so I encourage you that if you're not more frequently in prayer and in thanksgiving, do that. Read Philippians chapter 4 and do these things. So, verse 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye both have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So, there's this concept in the secular world and psychology called replacement therapy, where if you've got a really bad habit over here, simply replace it with a good thing over here, and the longer you do the good thing, the sooner that bad thing will just go away. They say break a bad habit takes about 21 days to create a new habit, which re- versus the bad habit, supposedly. But rather than that, this is my concept of replacement therapy, is whenever you're down and whenever you're struggling with thoughts of the world and the cares of the world, go here in verse 8 and rehearse these things in your mind. Whatever things are true, is the news true? Turn off the news. Whatever things are honest, things that are just, things that are pure, do you see any of that in the news or in the newspapers or on social media or anything like that? No. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, these things are not going to be found in the world, in our entertainment, in our news and so forth. You're only going to find them as you read through the scriptures and you think about the things that are lovely and pure and just and true. Those are the things you want to spend your time thinking on. What will be the result? It says in verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received, I make that one thing, and heard and seen, another thing, in me, Paul, do. So the things that you've learned, received, heard, and seen in Paul, do those things, and the God of peace shall be with you. So I encourage you, study the scriptures, study Paul's epistles, understand what it is that he's asking us in this dispensation of grace to be doing, to trust God's word, and the God of peace shall be with you. Verses 10 through 13. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. This is talking about people wanting to give under Paul's necessity, give him money or food or clothing, whatever it is that he need. But then he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now that verse is so often abused, I think, by people. And I think that the context here is clear that he's talking about the things in which he may face, whether he's full or hungry, whether he's abased or whether he's abounding, whether he's suffering need, all these things he can endure and get through. The peace of God will be with him. And it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So, although things around us may be bad, things are in chaos, and I promise will get even worse. The scriptures don't promise us anything as far as our physical comforts. We're all hurting somewhere at some point. But we are promised that our hearts and minds will be kept, that we can have the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding. And then the scriptures give us the hope that at one point, God's going to say, okay, my body's finished. The last person that's going to believe has believed. The body of Christ is complete. It's time to move on. He comes and gathers us together. Either the dead is risen, those who are alive will be changed, we'll all be changed, we'll be gathered up together with him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come here and to share your word with those who would want to hear and those who will take it to heart. We know, Lord, that the things around us seem so, so evil, and there are so many things that are trying people's souls today. Things that are with government asking people to do things they don't really want to do, or people being threatened with their livelihoods, or people who are caring for sick and loved ones that are sick and ailing, whatever the situation, Lord, we thank you that we have peace in our hearts through Christ Jesus, and that we know that you have prescribed for us the way in which we can strengthen ourselves in the inner man is through your word, the study of your word. And we thank you, Lord, that we have the hope of the resurrection, or even more, the hope of being gathered together to be with you in the air without even having to die. But in either case, Lord, we have the hope that is given to us in your word, and it is a sure hope, and we thank you for it. We thank you especially for the salvation that is in the faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. And we thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.